to the world you created, trading your crown for a cross. You willingly die, your innocent life paid the cost. And counting your status as nothing, the King of all kings came to serve, washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all of me. Take everything. Lord, yes, you are my life and my treasure. You're the one that I can't live without. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. Oh, yes, here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. 'Cause if more of you means less of me, then take everything. 'Cause all of you is all I need. Take everything. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything, oh Lord. Come change me like only you can. Here with my heart in your hands, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. This world is dying to know who you are. You've shown us the way to your heart. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, come change me like only this world is dying to know who you are. Show us the way to your heart. So, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. More like Jesus, I pray, make me more like Jesus. Listen.
Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be looking in Proverbs as we continue our study through Proverbs. I just sat and grinned halfway through both those songs that the kids sang, because you know something? It don't matter if the words are up there. It don't matter if the sound matches what they're singing. They are belting it out, buddy, and they're giving it all for Jesus, and that's what makes it. That is so awesome. And I got to thinking, if I could be more like that. Not everything has to be perfect in my eyes. Not everything has to match the way I think it should. If I could just get out there and go and get it for Jesus and have that childlike faith, how wonderful that would be. Wow. I think as we get older, we forget about that simplicity of our relationship with Christ. You know something? No matter how old we get, we're still children in His eyes. We're kids, and we're His kids. And to not worry so much about maybe being embarrassed or somebody laughing at us or mocking us or saying something wrong or doing something wrong. If we just do it for Jesus, wow, then it's all worth it. Good job, guys. You brought it today, and that's such a blessing. We're just going to read the first four verses, I think, in Proverbs chapter number 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Father, we're thankful for just the opportunity to be back in your house today. How good it is to just hear your name being praised and glorified, God. And we just exalt you today, and we lift you up, Jesus. We're so thankful. We're only here because of you and what you did for us, that you did. You became everything to us and for us. You gave your life on that cross so we could be saved. And God, we're so thankful for that. How good it feels to just have that security of salvation, to know that when my days are finished here, that I'm going to be with you. I pray that if there's anybody under the sound of our voice today that is doesn't have that confidence, God, that today your Holy Spirit would deal with that heart, and today that they would surrender themselves to you, that today would be a day of salvation. Be with us, forgive me of my sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness, that as we continue our study through Proverbs, that we'll learn a little bit more about you, God, that we'll grow in wisdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. We'll go ahead and warn you up front. 35 verses in chapter 3, and it's almost 15 after 11. I'm going to try to knock them all out. I'm going to tell you what my youngest son told me. John David, I don't know if you remember this or not, but you were little. John David was just little, elementary school. And he had a report card that had a couple of grades on it that were not kind of up to par. Mom had already told me about it. Tammy had already told me about it, so I knew it going in. I went to pick him up where she worked and was bringing him home with me, and we were in my truck, and he got in on the other side, and on the way home, I looked over, and I said, well, let's have a talk about your grade card. He looked at me, and he said, Dad, if we'll just both remain calm, I think we can get through this. How do you punish a kid when he says that, you know? So I'm going to tell you the same thing. I know there's 35 verses. It's 11:15. But if we all remain calm, I think we can get through this. Oh, man. So we're going to go ahead and jump right in. What we have in chapter number 3, I know I've told you before that there are a series of speeches that we have from father to son. There are speeches or poems, rather, that literally come from Lady Wisdom. So what we have is a couple of the speeches from the father to son. We have one poem from Lady Wisdom kind of sandwiched in the middle of it. So it's beautiful as I continue to look at chapter 3, how it kind of unfolded and how the first four verses introduce the thought for the next handful of verses. Then we have the placement of the importance of wisdom from Lady Wisdom herself. Then we have the next speech from the Father, and it flows so beautifully. So the first four verses are basically establishing this covenant, and it's getting us to think about things and about wisdom, about the importance of it. A lot of being wise is just being considerate and thinking and pondering about what would God do? What, you know, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? A lot of it is kind of like that. To be wise means we're considering God. That's basically how we get wisdom. Considering who Christ is and what would Christ do in a certain situation. I think it's interesting that last verse of verse 4 where it talks about write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Because when we jump over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, notice what it says about Jesus. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is wisdom. We see everything that wisdom promises us, if we seek it, if we desire it as we do silver and gold, all the things that are going to be available to those that seek wisdom, Jesus had all of them. Well, of course he did. He's God. Yeah, but what he's doing is setting an example for us that we can understand. If we seek wisdom as Christ was wisdom, then we're going to see those things demonstrated in our own lives. One of the biggest problems we have that we struggle with, I believe, as Christians, well, there's a lot of things we struggle with. One big one is intellect. We think we know more than we really do. I think I know things. I think that I can handle situations. I put myself in a position of authority to where I feel like I can make decisions. I don't need anybody else's help. I'm educated enough. I'm smart enough. I've read enough books. You know, I know I have some common sense, so I feel like I can accomplish things. We must never forget, it doesn't matter how smart we think we are, we always, always need Jesus, and we always need his wisdom. We're going to need it every day of our life, regardless of what we think of ourselves. Never get to the point to where we think we don't need God. That's a scary place to get. But strive. And so that's what it's talking about. Establishing that covenant of our necessity for wisdom. Let's move on. What we have next is a collection of things that tell us how to be wise or how we can be wise toward God. So we're going to look at that first. Then we're going to have the poem from Lady Wisdom. Then we'll look at things that we can do to be wise toward man. But first, we must make sure if I expect to be what I need to be, with you all, or with anybody I come across, I got to make sure first this line is good between me and God. So here are some things that we can note that will help us understand, am I really wise toward God? The first one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Very popular passage of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust. That's the first one, trust. If you want to be wise toward God, then what we got to do is we got to trust God. Do you trust God? We say we do. I want to think that I do. I want to believe that I trust God. You know, the determining factors of whether you trust God or not, your actions, how you live your life. That determines if you trust God or not. I can tell you and preach to you every Sunday that I trust God. But if I'm not living a life that demonstrates trusting God, then I don't trust God. It's not our words that determine our relationship with God, but it's how we live our lives that really speak volumes about whether we trust God or not. I mean, Moses was thrust into a leadership role to lead these people into the promised land. And I'm going to tell you something, Moses had to trust somebody that had to be God, otherwise it wasn't going to happen. He had to give up and give everything. He had to believe that God sent me over here to get these people out of bondage, out of Egypt. God's got a plan of where we're going to go, how they're going to be fed, how they're going to be clothed, where we're going to sleep. How long is it going to take us to get to that place? And listen, once they got to the point to where they disobeyed God, and God just said, because of that, you're not going to enter into the land until this entire generation has passed. 40 years. Think about being Moses. What am I going to do now? I'm going to be out here until the entire generation dies away before you're able to enter that land of promise. You talk about trusting God, that's a time to trust God. When the rubber hits the road, those are the times that really decide and determine who we are. Amen. In our relationship. I got to imagine that Moses, he had a choice to make right there. He said, listen, am I going to trust God, or am I going to go out here and just do the best that I think I can do to save these people's lives and to care for them until they get in the promised land? He chose to trust God. The problem with trust, I believe, is this. It takes the power out of your hands and it puts it in God's hands. It takes control out of your hands and it puts it in God's hands. I want to be in control. Don't you? I can sometimes be a control freak about things in my life. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be the one to make and call that shot. We got to make sure we're trusting in God and letting Him call the shots in our life. Next, Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The word fear means reverence. It's a respect for God is what he's talking about. And I think it's beautiful that he says it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's going to be health to your belly button. Why does he say that? Well, when we're in our mother's womb, we understand there's only one way to receive nourishment. All nourishment, all life, all that is needed comes through the umbilical cord. We understand that now. We get that now. So what he's telling us is, I'm going to be the single and want to be the single source of life for you. I want to be that. We can think that we're being fed from some of these other places and people and things, but they're not going to give us lasting nourishment. They're not going to give us eternal nourishment. We can only be fed spiritual life from a spiritual God. Everything else and anything else is dead. So I thought it's beautiful the words that he used to remind us that we must fear God, we must respect God, and trust in God, and he will nourish us. He will give us the spiritual food that we need from his table. The Bible says there's joy in sin for a season. After that season's up, it's kind of like, man, I could eat something healthy and green, or I could eat a piece of cake or a piece of pie or a bag full of chips. You know, we make that choice in life. I'm going to eat those chips, and my goodness, I'm going to love that whole bag the whole time I'm stuffing them in my mouth. 30 minutes later, I'm starved to death again because it's empty. Nothing in it, nothing to help me, nothing to really feed me or to nourish me. I'm still going to be weak. Same thing spiritually. If I'm being fed from him, then that's going to sustain me and strengthen me. Elijah had wine and cried just a little bit. You know, he had a little pity party and he wept, you know, and was sad. And, well, I'm just going to die. Well, God showed up and fed him. An angel came and fed him, prepared a meal for him, and he ate that meal, and then he rested again. Then he came, woke up, and he fed him a second meal. And I thought that's very interesting how that played out, that God provided one meal for Elijah to save his life, physical life. Then he woke him up and fed him a second meal to sustain him for the journey that was ahead. 40 days he went without food after that. And I thought, that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to provide the spiritual nourishment that you and I need. But it comes when we fear God, when we respect God, and when we put our hopes and trust in Him. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, the third one, is to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He's saying, I want the first fruits in your life. I want you to dedicate the first of everything to me. I want it to be dedicated to me because I deserve that. And he does. He deserves that. That's why we wonder when they went into Jericho why that Achan sinned against God by keeping some of the garments, some of the silver, and all that kind of stuff, hid it in his tent. And I know that we're asking, will God let them come in and take and possess the land of Canaan? Jericho is part of Canaan. Why could they not go in and just spoil all the stuff and take it with them like they were able to do for all the other cities that they conquered in that land of Canaan? And the reason being, God said, Jericho is the first fruits of the land of Canaan. Don't touch it. Don't touch anything. That's mine. Give it to me. Then as you enter into these next cities, I'm going to bless you in abundance. If you put me where I need to be, if you honor me the way you need to honor me. We'd rather grab something than to give it to God. We'd rather keep something and hoard something than to surrender it to God. We want to keep some of that stuff back. Think about the song Joel sang, you know, it's like we want to keep a little bit of us in here. I don't want to let God just have all of me. We've got to let God have it, because he deserves it. And the only hope we're going to have of eternal life and a blessed life is by us giving to God, honor him with everything that we have. You know, that's the cause for the 70 years captivity, was because they abused the Sabbath years in the land. God said, you're going to plant, you're going to receive harvest 6 years. Every seventh year, don't plant, don't harvest, let the land rest. And I'll give you enough to provide and sustain you through that. You know what they did? They got into that seventh year and they said, well, hey, it's not going to hurt. Boy, if I could get that one more year in, look at all the harvest we could bring in, look at all the stuff we could can. We could have barns full of harvest and things that we've got saved up to provide food for us. God will surely understand. Oh yeah, God really understands. He does understand, because after 70 Sabbath years of that, he let them be taken into captivity, so the land got its rest for 70 years. Don't think we're going to cheat God. God knows everything. Understand that we need to honor God with our lives. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, the fourth one in the set of things to be wise in relation to God. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Amen. Do you like correction? Don't say yes. You'd be lying. Nobody likes correction. We all despise correction. Here's the thing about correction, especially when it comes from God. We don't have to like it, but we got to accept it. You don't have to say, oh, it's wonderful. God just showed me I did something really dumb. And he showed me what I need to do to correct it. I'm not saying we have to like correction, but we have to appreciate it and understand the motivation for the correction that comes in our life. Just like we are kids, their parents. I remember my dad saying, I'm doing this because I love you. And I say, Dad, you must really love me. You know. But we don't have to love correction, but we must accept it and understand the motivation for correction. Listen, when God corrects us, or God calls us out, or the Spirit brings conviction in our life, it's to not only correct us for what we've done wrong, but it's to stop the pattern so we don't continue going down that path. He doesn't just want to correct us and get us out from and tell us to acknowledge what we've done to this point. He wants to keep you from continuing on. Read Psalm 1:1, and it talks about this progressional state of sin, that we go from one place to another place to another place. And if God's not intervening and convicting us, we're going to find ourselves down the road and we're going to say, how in the world did I get here? Thank God, even though I don't like it, but thank God for his conviction and his correction in my life, because His goal and His desire is to steer me back in a right relationship with Him. Out of those four things, how did you rate yourself? Pretty good on all of them, you know? Are we trusting? Are we, you know, are we fearing God? Are we accepting that correction? Are we really, are we honoring God in our lives? I got to imagine that all of us need a little work in some of those categories. So when I think as we go through the book of Proverbs, it's going to be a little bit more teaching than just preaching. And I hope you're okay with that because we got several more weeks of it. But I think we're each week going to learn a little bit more about the importance of the daily decisions we make, of the things that we do, of the places we go, of the things that we hear, of the commitment that we have to certain things in life. I think that if we give ourselves to hearing God, that we're going to be better people by the end of this. Now let's look at the breakup in the middle of the poem, the speech by Lady Wisdom. Verse 13 through 20, it says, happy, and I want to make note of some of these words. So note, happy. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. That's how he values the importance of wisdom. And the gain thereof of fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. Precious is a beautiful word. How precious wisdom is. And all the things that thou canst desire and not are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. I like pleasantness, don't you? I like things that are pleasant and appealing. And all her paths are peace. You'll never go down a path of wisdom that will not be a path of peace. Now notice he didn't say it's always going to be a path that's going to have a beautiful fragrance and flowers blooming all the way, but he said it would always be a path of peace. Then he says something interesting. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. He's not saying necessarily she is the tree of life, but a tree of life. And we'll look at the reference in a moment. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom, and note this, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens, and by his knowledge and depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. He's sharing with us, God created everything you and I know by wisdom. Wisdom was there with God because wisdom is God. So God not only used wisdom to create the world, he used wisdom to place the clouds. He uses wisdom to bring a level of water that it can't rise higher than this. By God's wisdom, everything is set in motion, in placement where it is. I don't know if I believe it or not. I don't understand a lot of it, but they say if we were a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we was a little bit farther away, we'd freeze to death. So what is it that keeps earth where it is? God's wisdom keeps it where it is because God is wisdom. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 in reference to the tree of life. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We reference Christ being our tree of life. He is the source of life. Not only the giver of life, but he's also the sustainer of life. It says, by him do all things consist. What that means is all things exist because of God. That's what he's telling us. In John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So what he's telling us is, and what Lady Wisdom is sharing with us, is that God is the source of life. He is a tree of life. If we're not eating from him, and you notice Jesus shared some harsh words with his disciples. He said, if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no part with him. That sounds kind of gross. But he's making a point there. He's saying, you've got to allow me to live inside of you. You've got to allow my spirit to dwell and take up abode within you. You and I must become one as me and the Father are one. He's not just sharing something that we think, ooh, that's gross. He's letting us understand how intimate the relationship must be, that we must seek him as our only tree of life, our only source of life. Spiritual life and physical life. Now we get into the next portion, the last portion of the chapter number 3, Proverbs 3, verse 21, beginning, shares with us a little bit about some confidence we can have in God before he gets into the things to be wise toward man. My son, let not them depart out of thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and keep discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and I love this. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. I like that. God will be my confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When we're where we need to be with God, again, it's not going to keep us from consequences or circumstances in life. But what he promises us is this: it will be a path of peace for us. We can lay down and sleep like a baby. You know, I think about my little granddaughter at times, you know, and even more so when she was even a little bit littler than she is now, she would go, you know, as kids do, 90 miles an hour and doing this and doing that, and then all of a sudden just crawl right up in your lap and then just, they're out like a light. They exhaust all their energy, and then when they lay down to sleep, they're gone, and they're sleeping in peace. Why? You know, and I think it's neat that we see little kids do this. They'll crawl up in somebody's lap and just pass out. Those of you that your kids are grown, remember when they were little and they used to do that? It's a beautiful thing. Why do you think it is that the kids come to us and fall asleep? Because they know it's safe with you. They know there's peace with you. You're a place of comfort. You're a refuge. And that's what God wants to be to us. He wants us to know that, hey, you come to me. It's going to be just as a little child crawling up in its parents' lap and conking out. I want you to know there's peace to be had with me. And you can have confidence that while you're sleeping, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. So I think he's basically just encouraging us to crawl in his arms and trust in him. Now let's look at some things he says, three different things that he says we need to be wise toward mankind. We've looked at four things to be wise toward God. Now three to be wise toward man. The first is in verse 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Somebody has a need and you're with them and you're there and God's telling you, you need to give this to them. You need to give this to them. I'm telling you right now, you need to give this to them. They have need of it. The need is here and it's relevant now. Give it to them. He's saying, don't be that kind of person that says, oh man, they need $10. All I've got is $10. Let me wait and let me spend this $10 on me and I'll get you another $10 tomorrow. You know, he said, don't be that person. He's also not saying just give away everything you have either. He's saying, as needs arise, meet the needs that arise in front of you. Meet the needs of the people that God places in your life that you are given and blessed with an opportunity to help. Help that person the best that you can. Do what you can. I think it's beautiful when the early church started that they had all things in common. They were in one accord. And so they took things that they had, they sold them, and they gave to each. Notice what it said, as they had need. He didn't expect the early church to give everything they had and put it in a big kitty to just give it to whoever. No, he said, you meet needs as they arise. God understands we need to live. God understands we have bills. God understands all of those things. But at the same time, God understands also that we don't need to think more of our money for ourselves than we do when he gives us an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. Don't withhold what God's blessed you with that it can be a blessing to somebody else. Proverbs 3, verse 29 and 30, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Strive means to hold in controversy. So he's saying, don't be one of those people. Listen, are you the neighbor everybody talks about? Don't go by that guy's house. Don't ask him to borrow his hedge clippers. If you get them, you have to pay a deposit. You know, don't be that guy. I mean, I think he's just saying simply, just be a good neighbor. Be a good person. Be somebody that when your neighbors talk to you, not just neighbors in a neighborhood. I'm talking about people you work with, people you go to school with, people that you see at ball games, those that are around you, those are your neighbors. Because Jesus, now what, they asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Your neighbor's everybody, isn't it? So we need to live in front of our neighbors that people will see God in us. Don't strive with other people. Don't argue with other people, because here's the thing about it. In a couple of weeks, we're probably going to forget what we were arguing about. It's way better just to let it go and for me to ask forgiveness of you, even if maybe you wronged me, but to ask you for forgiveness and drop it. So I can go on and be the kind of example I need to be in front of your life. Same thing goes for you. The last one in verse 31 and 32. Envy thou not the oppressor. When it says oppressor, I know we can be confused about what he's talking about here. It alludes to someone of a higher class or a higher degree. So it's basically saying, don't envy people that have a lot more stuff than you have. That's what he's saying. And choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination. Froward means perversion or a perverted way. So the perverted way is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. He's saying, don't envy people that have more stuff than you or seem as though they got it all put together. Don't envy who they are, what they have, or their position in life, because truth be known, he's saying a lot of those people have got it the wrong way. A lot of those people have gotten to the position they have because they've cheated somebody or done this or done that, something that has opposed the will of God. So I don't want you to live that kind of life. I want you to be who I've called you to be. You be honest, you be sincere, and you be truthful, and I will bless you and I'll give you everything that you have need of. Don't envy. Then he closes with these final thoughts. 33. Curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blessed the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So today, what we've got to do is we've got to examine our lives. How are my ways in my relationship to God, and how are my ways in my relationship with mankind? Am I demonstrating wisdom? If not, then listen, we may need to talk to God about that today. Stand with me as we begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come again to this moment in the service, I pray, God, that our hearts are tender, are open to you, and are sensitive to your Holy Spirit as you speak. I pray, God, that if there's anyone unsaved today, they can't even understand what wisdom is until they receive you as Savior of their soul and their life. And I pray today, God, that your Spirit would have freedom to move and stir those hearts up, that today would be a beautiful day of salvation. Those of us that know you, God, I pray for our relationship to take it to that next level, God, that we truly understand the importance of being wise toward God and being wise toward mankind. Help us to choose today to choose wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.